Wednesday and all of the fun, hopefully, that takes place as we celebrate Christmas. I've already laughed until I cried this morning, and then I've just cried because I needed to cry. And so we're not even halfway through a day, and I have felt quite an extreme of emotions. And I'm just constantly reminded that as a people of God, and we gather together, and we sit and we sing, that we come from such diverse places, don't we? Of hearts that are overflowing with joy and hearts that are breaking with grief. And so we gather today as we continue this season and series on implications of incarnation because we are longing for hope. And we would love for that joy, if we're feeling that, to continue. And if you're me, you're an optimist and you see a challenge and you think, but we can get through it and joy will come. Or maybe if you're more like Jenna and you're a six and you're feeling joy, you think, but it can't last forever. Something's coming. We long for that joy, and that joy is Jesus. And so we're just trying to consider through the book of Isaiah what the promise of Christ means. And I am convinced that we have not yet grasped just how good Jesus is. So Isaiah 7 is where we're going to be today. We've looked at a few different stories and prophecies from Isaiah that talk about the goodness of God and the goodness that is coming and breaking into the world in the form of his son and everything since then. I'm grateful for Jenna's word last week. She helped us to think about repentance. So in a world where we are in desperate need of hope on a daily basis, I ask this question. A group of mine that gets together every other week or so to talk about spiritual things. This is a question we come back to every so often. If you could ask God one question and he would answer you, what would you want to ask? If you could ask God one question, take a moment and just let that sink in, and he would speak, what would you want to hear about? And so when I've asked this question to this group, I get a variety of responses. Some of the questions are just out of curiosity about why things work the way they do. But a lot of the questions have this similar thread, and that is that there's something about it that says, I need my mind to be put at ease. I need to be able to put my arms around hope. Can we put some words to that in trying to think about these tough questions together? Could I name hope? The word hope became flesh for us, according to Scripture. And so in Isaiah 7, we have this setting and this story told to us where God says, ask me a question and I'll give you an answer. But I'll even do you one better than that, because I'm not just going to give you information. I'll also give you a sign to show you that it will be. I will mark it with an act. And so King Ahaz gets this brilliant, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. What would you ask God to do for you? God says, name it, and I will do it. King Ahaz is a very new king, and he says, far be it from me to test the Lord, which sounds like a very holy and righteous and pious answer. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem to be that. He's like, well, God, I see you've come to make a deal. I've already got one, so thanks, but no thanks. Isaiah 7, 10 through 16 reads like this. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as the grave or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I won't ask. I won't test the Lord. Isaiah said, listen, house of David. Isn't it not enough for you to be tiresome for people, but also to tire out your God? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign, whether you want it or not. The Lord will give you a sign. The young woman is pregnant. She is about to give birth to a son. She will name him Emmanuel, God with us. He will eat butter and honey and learn to reject evil and choose good. But before the boy learns to reject evil and choose good, the land of the two kings that you dread will be abandoned. So King Ahaz, a brand new king, has a lot on his plate already because Assyria is the dominant power. And when I mean dominant, they are ruthless. They just crush people. Fortunately for Ahaz, there's these two small kingdoms between him and them. There's Israel and there's Syria. And they say, hey, we could get together and do something about Assyria, all of us as one. And he says, I'm not really interested in that. And so their response is then to attack him. And so he's really in a spot. Like, you've got a feel for Ahaz. Just become king, and his kingdom is under attack. And so God, via Isaiah, says, just ask for a sign. How can I prove my faithfulness to you? I'm good. I'm okay. I don't need a sign, but thank you. I've already got a name for hope, and the name is Assyria. They've got the power. They've got the muscle to take care of this one. So I get it. I understand what it's like to be afraid, and maybe you do too. And when you get filled with fear, you get a little bit desperate, and you just start reaching for whatever is within your grasp. Isaiah has this very ominous promise. Apparently, prophets also have bring your child to work days. And so as Isaiah is speaking these words to the king, his son is standing next to him, who apparently doesn't say a word, but his name says it all. His name means something along the lines of, a few will come back. What's the sign that we can give you that God will be faithful? Oh, by the way, a few will be back. And Ahaz, sweating palms, afraid of everything around him, is just wondering, do I get to be one of the few, though? That sounds like a great and faithful promise, but if it's just a few, who gets to come back? So God gives this sign, even though none is asked for. One is given anyway. This nameless woman, who maybe is standing in the room, she's about to give birth. She's going to name her child Emmanuel. God is with you. He is faithful. By the time this kid can eat solid food, the things you're so afraid of will have melted away. But the sign isn't swift, and so it requires something. It requires some trust, some faith. And God says earlier, if you don't believe this, then you're not worthy to be trusted. Could you be a king like David after God's own heart? To be that, you have to have trust. You have to have faith. This hopeful name that Ahaz doesn't know how to take it. Is it hopeful for me, though? God with us might sound like a threadbare promise if you are constantly going through pain. What good is that God if he feels so detached? If I have to wait that long, if his power doesn't even seem to match Assyria? Have you been in those shoes? God, I want to believe that, but I feel something very different today. That is Ahaz in this text. And so God has a deal, but Ahaz says, no, I've got another deal. I think it's a better deal. And if you've ever seen the game show Deal or No Deal, there's $1 million out there. And so it's kind of like us with God. We know there's good out there, and it could be had. But does God want to give it to us or not? The banker in Deal or No Deal sits up in this window, and they're kind of behind this curtain. You just see their silhouette. And they are trying to buy your case back from you for the bottom dollar. They are not looking out for your best interests. They're trying to take from you. And I think a lot of us, whether we consciously think this way or not, this is kind of how we're interacting with God. There's good stuff out there. We're not sure you want to give it to us. Or at least you're going to make us wait so long, we don't feel like it's worth it. So we're going to find another deal. Or God, maybe you could just be a little more like Assyria and be powerful and show us the muscle. The trick is with this that you can't just be a little like Assyria, can you? Have you ever tried to fight fire with fire? If we could just be powerful but also good, That's a tough one. If we could just kill all the bad guys, then things would get better. And then we find out it's not so easy to sort the bad guys from us. I feel for anyone who ever has to operate a drone strike because they have to get comfortable with words like collateral damage, right? Well, but surely God knows better. I mean, he sees deeper than that, and he could sort through all the more. God, could you just be powerful for us? We know you can. Why are you holding out on us? We desperately long for this God of power when what we desperately need is this God of passion and peace. In Matthew 1 that Dave read for us earlier, Matthew picks up this prophecy and he runs with it in a little bit different direction. You talk about slow signs, waiting for something to come about. It's been 750 years since Ahaz by this point. It's like, oh yeah, remember that prophecy? That's a good one. Let's talk about that one again. The woman shall be with child, and his name will be Emmanuel. And Jesus is born into the world, but is immediately greeted with violence as Herod says, I'm not sure I like the look of this. And Rachel weeps, loudly mourns as the entrance of God into the world is greeted with blood. Where's the power? Where is God? Even when God shows up, the powers continue to surge and the blood continues to flow. And it's just scandalous for us to comprehend how this God, so amazing in might, is still waiting and causing us to wait too. What good is this God so detached? Or a God that when he shows up, nothing seems to change. But then again, something changed when Jesus showed up. It's slow, the speed of it seems to vary. But there are a lot of names of hope out there because of Jesus, aren't there? If you just look back in Matthew chapter 1, it's kind of a boring read, really, until you know and you notice what's going on here. There's some names in there that are hopeful only because they believe in this God of hope. Four of these names I want to look at really quickly. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Mary. These four women. Four scandalous women, really. They kind of just pop in and out of this list of names that bring us to Jesus, that bring us to hope. And you think, I don't know if these names fit. This story could look a little cleaner without these names. For instance, Tamar slept with her father-in-law seeking justice. That's a story I can skip. Oh yes, she's in the line of Jesus. I mean, she's the reason that marriage and family therapists exist, right? No, she's in. A woman who needed some redemption. She found it in God. Rahab, this innkeeper, some think maybe even a prostitute. Her name even represents the idea that the gods are chaos. If you look in other Psalms, and she finds her way into the line of Jesus. Ruth is a foreigner. She's a Moabite. She's not one of us. She finds her way into the line of Jesus. Mary, an unwed mother, births Christ into the world. So it seems that God is not so interested in proving his strength to us, even though he's got plenty of it. He wants to prove the strength of his desire for our best. And Christians, we have the highest of callings. To birth hope into the world, a world that is still waiting. Christians, we can stand up to power and say our hope is somewhere else. In the midst of fear and terror, who do you admire most but those people that are willing to stand in front of the tank, right? And say there's a better way, there's another way to do this. We are armed with nothing but a longing for better. And we don't want to play by these rules anymore that says, I've got to get you before you get me. It's just the way the world works. And I think, well, you know, maybe God could have used some love potion number 9 on us at least, right? So where we're just not so capable of being hurtful and harmful to one another. But I think you cut the mechanism out of truly choosing love for what it is, choosing God for who he is if we take shortcuts like that. He says, let's find out. Do you want what is good? I am good. Every chance, every choice we make, a chance to grow in the actual image of God, the self-giving God who says, I will even give myself for you. It seems to me that no one takes sin, pain, grief, suffering more seriously than Jesus. And slowly, ever since he appeared, we've been hearing more and more stories about people who said, you know, that's not a bad way to live, even though it's tough. People who have grappled with, what does it look like to carry my own cross, even if it's in Tempe, Arizona? It's been said that he who has a why can bear up under any how. And I think some days when I'm not bearing up so well, I have not seen the beauty of the why that is Jesus. I have not yet been captivated and convinced that his way is truly better. So my challenge for us today, as we celebrate Jesus' birth and what that means for God to live among us, which, as I've said before, I think has always been true, but he's like, how can I prove it to you? I'm here, I'm with you. My challenge is, can you name your hope? Do you have a why? In business, they say that if you can get through 5 whys, you've got a good idea. This is how I'm choosing to live my life. Why would you do that? If you can get through those 5 whys with Jesus, you might be onto something. See, I am constantly forced to repent of the misconceptions that I have about God that are not worthy of the name of Jesus. There was this night, cold and clear, where angels appeared, and shepherds beheld such a beautiful sight. And here as they sing the praise of a king who was born somewhere in the night. God steps into our darkness, and we say, fix it this way. He says, I'm fixing it, but we're going to do it this way. We're going to do it another way. And God calls us to this unreachable ideal, but he doesn't do it from far off. He does it with perfect love, and he steps in and he walks with us. He meets us in our darkness, and slowly but surely, hope is born into the world. And if you don't believe me, ask yourself why you're sitting here today. We show up because we believe that hope is real. And we believe it 2,000 years after Jesus. And we carry that message. Do you have your why? Can you name your hope? If not, as we stand and we worship with this next song, we would love to talk with you more about that. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk about what it looks like to pursue life with God together as a church family. If there's anything on your heart this morning, this is a great time to bring it as we stand and we worship.